is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's on page 1220 in our Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 11. Living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, since Pentecost, we've been thinking about how God equips us for the task of mission. And we're continuing in that today. We've been saying we have a Pentecost faith which is for today. It's not just locked in history, but it's about our being Christians today. That passage that we just heard has, as its heading in the NIV, living for God. Living for God. For God. That's a really good heading. I just wish it was in, you know, well, it is there in scripture, but you know, I wish that was not just put in by the editor, but had been put in by Paul. Because at the heart of what we are as a church, at the heart of what we are as a mission community, is living for God. That's what it's all about. If we were fully living for God, in communion with God, in relationship with him, we wouldn't have to think about doing evangelism, because it would just be happening. And the reason we need to make efforts to bring it to our consciousness is because we are not fully living for God. And therefore, we come back and we have to think. But today I just want to say, right, we've been talking about all this for weeks now, so let's go for it. Let's go for it. I don't know where that phrase comes from. Somebody thought of it sometime. But let's go for it. But what is it we go for? Well, we need to be going for the right thing. Just watch this brief video. I fear sometimes getting one day and standing at the throne and being asked what we've done with our lives as a church and discovering that it's been the wrong thing all the while. All that effort, all that pain, all that difficulty. And are we getting it right? Have we been living for God? Or have we been in some way living for ourselves? Let me remind you of the last part of that reading that Jenny read so well for us. You've seen these pictures before, but let's put some words over them. The end of all things is near. What Peter means there, I ought to just say, is that everything that God needs to do for the redemption of the world has been done in Jesus. Jesus said, when he first came to Galilee, he said, the kingdom is here. And when he had gone through his ministry and when he had died from the cross and risen and ascended to heaven, everything was ready. The end can come at any time, Peter's saying. And if it hasn't yet come, it's down purely to the mercy of God. That he gives us so long to work in the world for him. But the end of all things is near. So remember, what you're about living for God is something critical. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, let me just stop there. Covers over a multitude of sins. That does not mean ignores. But it does mean forgives and moves on. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. And for our visitors, just to say, Ian Beswick took those photos from our church tower just the other week. That's 360 degrees round this church. And this word is for 360 degrees around this church. Now, do you see it? Don't miss it. Very easy to miss things. And I'm going to show you two more videos now, which are both about, well, be aware. Let's watch the first of these, and I'll say a little something, and then we'll move on to a second one. And if you have seen this first one, which I imagine some of you will do, having been on various courses and so on, please don't give it away, okay?
This is a test. How many times does the white team pass the rubber band ball?
Good! Wow.
If you answered 13 passes, you are correct. But did you see the black belt gorilla?
Go!
Now, hasten to add that they were not two different films. That was the same film you were watching, because if you watch it again the first time, you see it. But it's so easy to miss. Let's watch something similar. And I promise we'll show you this one again after the service, because you'll want to see it again after the service, just to see. But have a look at this.
Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
Why, I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
But how did you know?
Madam, as any horticulturist will tell you, one does not plant petunias until May is out. Take her away.
Sorry, madam.
It's just a matter of observation. The real question is, how observant were you?
Action.
Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
That's actually an advert for making sure you see cyclists in London. The gorilla. The 21 differences. I've only been able to find 17 myself so far, but sure I shall find more. But pretty well everything there changes except the people. Oh, well, one person changes. Do you see it? When we look at the world, when we look at Scripture, when we think about our calling from God, do we see it? Firstly, do we see that the need is great? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Do we get it? Do we get how serious it is? Do we get that eternal destinies are on the line? There's an increase in certain parts of the Christian world, even in some areas of the evangelical world, in what is known theologically as universalism, which essentially says, don't worry, God is loving and everybody is okay in the end. There is no hell, there's just being with God in the end. But that's not a teaching we find in Scripture. And if we are going to come to the Word of God for our authority, we need to understand that we have choices. and one of the choices is God's way or not God's way. And that is true not just for us, but for our loved ones, our friends. And we have a responsibility to share Jesus. Not to dragoon people into the faith, not to bang them over the head with the Bible till they surrender. We know how totally off-putting that sort of behaviour is. But we are to live for God. The words we to speak are to be words for God. The service we do is to be for God. And it's urgent that we live that way. As we mentioned in our prayers, just think about this last few days. The three horrific acts of violence on Friday. Awful. Not just Muslim on Christian or Muslim on Western, but Muslim on Muslim in a Muslim country. And then think about the change in the law in the United States. The same day. The White House lit in the colours of the rainbow of the LGBT movement, with the declaration that marriage is all right for everybody, whatever their sexual relationship. And yet we as Christians believe profoundly that marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life, and that is the definition of marriage. But whatever else is a relationship is not marriage. Or think of the events in Charleston. A young man given a gun just weeks ago for a birthday present takes it, shoots 9 people in a prayer meeting and Bible study. There are those who reacted straight away. The chap in the top left, by the way, is not campaigning for Nazism. He's saying the correct Confederate flag equals Nazism. The Confederate flag being the flag of the states, the southern slave-owning states of the United States in the old days. And then, of course, there was Obama's great speech at the funeral and his singing of Amazing Grace, which caught the church leaders out completely, and they all had to gradually stand up and sing it with him, which he pitched particularly low, so that must have been quite difficult for the tenors. But a horrific event. And then the things that are going on in Europe now with Greece and the Greek debt and all the negotiations that were much hyped this week having all gone to pot this weekend. And of course David Cameron and where he's trying to take our country on Europe. All sorts of stuff going on, and it's confusing. And for Christians it always has been. Christians have always been able to point to things going on in society that have been difficult to cope with. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Don't miss it. The need is great. Secondly, don't miss it. The task is ours. The task is ours. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and I quoted a couple of weeks ago, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to serve others. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And at that point in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. He says these are gifts given to the church, given to you. And they're to be used to serve one another, and they're to be used to make possible the church's reason for being. But what's not in that list as a gift of the Spirit? Some people are going to find this a bit controversial, he says, giving a health warning, but evangelism is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a ministry, Ephesians tells us, but it is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a calling to the whole church, and it's calling to some people within the church, just as pastoral care and teaching are. But they're not, strictly speaking, spiritual gifts, they're ministries. Paul never claimed to be an evangelist, and when he was talking to Timothy, he told him all about handling the word of God, and he said, you're to proclaim the word of God, and then he just sort of added on, and do the work of an evangelist. Take your gifts and use them to win people for Christ. Whatever your gifts are, they are to be used to win people for Christ. The mission of the church is the mission of us all. Each and every one of us have a part to play in it. Some of us are shy, some of us are more reticent, but God knows that, and he will use us accordingly. But I want to suggest evangelism is not a spiritual gift, but a ministry. And I say that because there are too many people say, well, yes, of course we should be evangelistic, but that's not my bag. Sorry, there is no get out of evangelism free card. Why? Because Jesus' command to go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them, is to the whole church. We are called to use whatever gifts he has given us to that end. There's a sign outside the church. You won't see it as you go out, but it's there. You're now entering the mission field. And as John Piper says, mission lasts as long as worship doesn't. There'll be no mission. You don't have to worry about evangelism when you get to heaven. It won't be necessary. The mission will all be done. But the task is ours. Don't miss it. Don't miss it in all the plethora of other things we can get involved in. The third thing I want to say you shouldn't miss is we are up to the task. Really we are. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has given us all the gifts we need. And if we bring those together and share them and work with one another to this end, then great things can happen. One of the things that we're going to be trying with the Texans, and I hope with some of you, is treasure hunting. Ooh, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? But you need to understand what a treasure is for Jesus. Jesus, in Luke 15, we've got three stories there of parables he tells. One is about a woman who loses a precious coin and searches and searches and searches until she finds it, and it gives her great joy when she's got it back. And Jesus said, that's like the kingdom of heaven. It's like the Father searches for what he loses. And then he says, There's a shepherd who's got 100 sheep, 99 are safe. You would think that's on numerical terms. There's a prophet there, why worry? But one of them's gone missing, and he goes out and risks life and limb and even risks the safety of the 99 to find the lost one. And when he comes back, he has a big party, and there's great joy. And God's like that. He seeks the lost. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. The son who wanders off himself, who loses himself, but in the end comes home, and his father rushes out to meet him, and he throws a party and celebration. The ultimate treasure for God is the lost soul. Come home. Back into relationship with him. So what's this treasure hunting business about? Let me try to describe it briefly. A group of Christians come together, just three or four people probably, and they each have a sheet of paper. And they're asked to spend 15 minutes in silence by themselves just seeking God. And they write down on their sheet of paper any of these things that come to mind. They're asking God to give them names. They're asking God to give them personal appearance, what people might be wearing, what their hair might be like, what colour their hair is, what colour their clothing is, and so on. Anything unusual, any object or artifact that seems to be significant. Any particular needs for prayer that God is laying on their hearts, you know, Lord, is there something you're going to want us to pray for? And is there any location we ought to go to? So, armed with that information, this is what somebody says about what happened to them. We took about 15 minutes to hear from the Lord and then reconvened to discuss what each of us had received. The names I received were Chris, Walter and Ted. The appearances were jeans with a tear in the knee, loose untied shoestrings, lightning bolts and blue Slurpee. I mean, that's that icy, slushy stuff, you know. The needs I heard were breakup and balance. The other miscellaneous category had the words baked goods, paper, toy plane, clocks, scented candles and guitar. Now there's a rule in all this. There's an 80-20 rule. And the 80-20 rule is that 80% of what is received could be dead on and 20% garbage. Or it could be the other way round, because we're human. But it's about going to God and saying, what are we looking for you? Who are we looking for you? Where are you leading us? Well, they decided this group, the place which two or three of them had come up, was Asda. So they went off to Asda. And next to this particular Asda, on this particular shopping place, shopping mall, was a guitar shop. Which I thought, well, that's interesting. Guitar was one of the things I came up with. I'll go into the guitar shop. And he looked and looked, went around, and found this guy in his 50s, 60s, quite unkempt, had on a yellow dirty sweatshirt and had jeans with a hole in the knee. And this character thought, oh dear, this could be somebody I've got to talk to. Now what, Lord? So he sat down with him and said, do you play? And he said, not really, I'm not very good. And he thought, well, this was probably the chap, you know, not wanting to say he was better than he was, but actually was probably quite good, and that proved to be the case. And this Christian guy just sat by him and listened to him playing. He listened for a while. and this guy was bent over his guitar in almost a fetal position, head down, draped over the side of the instrument. And he thought, what am I doing here? And all of a sudden he felt God saying to him, I thought you were looking for my treasure. This man is my treasure. So here was this random man in the middle of the day sitting in a guitar shop playing music by himself. His clothes looked like they hadn't been cleaned in, if ever, if you know what I mean. His face was scruffy, untrimmed facial hair, eyes glazed. And yet, this man, this Christian man, was convinced that God had this individual on his heart. And so he just said, look, he said, I'm here for a purpose. I was praying. I felt led here to a guitar shop, to somebody who would be wearing jeans with a hole in at the knee. I don't know whether you think that's you, but I think it could be you, and I'd like to pray for you. And he just prayed for God's blessing on the man's life. And at the end of the prayer, he said, Amen. And he got up and moved on. He stopped briefly to talk to the teenager on the front desk, who he discovered was raised a Buddhist, who'd never heard the gospel. And he said, well, will you tell me about it? So he told him about it. Then he went to meet up with his other friends who were next door in Asda. And he thought, there's a slushy machine just on the way in. I'll just go there. And on the way there, he ran into another of his team, and they felt that they should go on together. And they picked up shopping baskets to look less conspicuous in Asda. And when they got to the baked goods section, remember baked goods was part of the word that they had, they found one man on his own stocking shelves with a brand new brand of Oreos. And there are Oreo cakes over here, just for those whose juices are getting flowing at the very thought of the idea of Oreos. And this guy had got a cross round his neck, and the chap just said, oh, you've got a cross on. Do you go to church somewhere? And he gave a rather evasive answer. But a question opened up, and he was the father of three children. He was called Craig. He hadn't been to a church in years. He didn't know anyone who was praying for him. But he felt that life was right out of balance. Another of the words. So they prayed for balance. They left the baking section. This man, this Christian man, had now got a box of Oreos in his basket for some reason. And off he went. The story goes on and on. They spent about an hour and a quarter in Asda meeting up with these various people. Until he got to a place, one of the words that had been given was clock, so he went to the section of Asda that has clocks and found a young man, again, stocking shelves. And the guy said to the Christian man, can I help you with something? And he just showed him his list. And he said, well, I'm looking for any of these things. And he said, Chris, he said, my name's Chris. There were prayers. They exchanged numbers. Chris ended up going to the church and giving his life to the Lord. He can't really be suggesting that we do this sort of thing, can he? I'm asking that of myself. I'm wanting to say, yes, I am suggesting we can do this sort of thing. You see, one of the great things about all this is that in the treasure hunt, you've got a conversation starter because you've a reason for being there. You're relying on the Holy Spirit. It's a display of God at work, and it requires faith. People who don't know Jesus but who are interested in God see God at work far more easily than we do. We set the criteria far higher. And if somebody turns up and says, I've got your name on this list, and I've also got the fact that you're in the I've got baked goods section in the list, and, you know, two of those things is enough for a lot of people. Talk to me, tell me more. Are we ready to harness our faith, to rely on the Spirit, to be willing to display God at work, and enter into conversation, because relationships are absolutely foundational to our mission? Building open relationships, non-threatening relationships. If anyone serves, says Peter, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. We are up to the task. Really we are. Do you see it? Do you see it? If you do, go for it. Let's pray.